2 Corinthians 1 is what I want to look at with you, and that is what in our congregation we began to look at last week. We just began last week a study of 2 Corinthians, and so I wanted to bring the Word of God to you, the same Word that we heard in our congregation. And by the way, I was remiss to bring you the greetings of the Bethel United Reformed Church. I was so worried about hitting the record button that I didn't have to worry about. I didn't even think to bring you greetings. So greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bethel United Reformed Church in Jenison, Michigan. It is a joy, a privilege, a pleasure to be with you here this day and to have been with you for this weekend retreat that we did have. But we come now to the Word of God, the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our comfort for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Thus far from the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was probably no church that caused the Apostle Paul more heartache, not headache, maybe headache too, but heartache than the church in Corinth. One author says this: if in Galatians Paul is angry, if in Philippians he is joyful, in this letter his deep sorrow and the raw wounds of his own recent suffering are very apparent. He's hurting. More than being, as it were, offended or angry, he is hurting for these Corinthians. He's hurting for them because in many ways they have devalued the gospel. They have elevated the trivial, and they're now being divided by the inconsequential. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's trying to impress upon these immature believers the mature demands of godly living, Christ-exalting service, when he points them to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Points them to comfort. In a little bit, we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 1. And there's not only in Lord's Day 1 one question and answer: what is your only comfort in life and in death? There's also a second question: how is it that you're going to live and die in that comfort? Do you have this comfort? So it's not just this is the comfort. The question, the demand is, do you know this comfort, right? Do you have this? Do you possess this? Do you live from this? In many ways, throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, that's going to be the pressing question. He begins with comfort, and he's going to keep driving home. Are you living from this comfort? Then why in the world are you living like this? So I want to look at this morning with you the comfort that comforts. Comfort that doesn't just stay within itself, but the comfort that comforts. And three things. First of all, comfort source. Second of all, comfort's instrument. And third, comfort's lesson. God willing, I'm going to have time enough to get through all three of these points. I am known, if you don't know me, to be somewhat long-winded. So this is God's way of challenging me. He brings me to New York City, and he says, keep it tight. So I'm going to do my best. Comfort source. When I was an intern, seminarian, I was a seminarian. I went to Mid-America Reformed Seminary. And the first internship that I had, at the end of it, I had to do my first funeral service. Never done a funeral service before. And in God's providence, it was for a family who was not a believing family. And the man that I was asked to conduct a funeral for was not a believer himself. So you go, well, why in the world were you asked? Well, I was asked. For various reasons, superstitious reasons, whatever it might have been, I was asked to do it. And while I did not expressly preach from 2 Corinthians 2, or 2 Corinthians 1 rather, the content of verse 3 was very much the heart of the sermon that I sought to deliver. That our only source of comfort is in the God of all mercy. The God of all comfort. And while I don't remember saying much, I do vividly remember saying to them, the world gives you but a Kleenex and says, it will be okay, but will it be okay? And is a Kleenex enough? I thought I was pretty brilliant when I said that. But I do remember at least saying that. Now, why begin this way? Because it didn't take long, you know, I was in Wisconsin at the time. It didn't take long for word to get back to me. The family was not at all impressed with my brilliance. But it wasn't my brilliance. I was trying to show them the hope and the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's not enough to simply say when you have a coffin in front of you with a corpse in front of you, it will be okay. Will it be okay? Is a Kleenex enough? Here is the God who says your only comfort in life, and here's death, is going to be rooted in me. And they were upset with me. But not me, with God, who calls them to come to him as the only source of comfort. So God is pleading through a messenger, come to the comfort. Come to the one who is comfort. Come to the one who paid the price of your death. And they're ticked off. As we come to chapter 1, Paul points us to the only source of comfort that's real and lasting. But he does it in the midst of a world that says, we want to feel good, but we don't want God. We want comfort, but we don't want Christ. We want a cure, but we don't want a cross. And there is no church that was more in the world, in a sense, than Corinth. Maybe a bit like New York City. It's at the crossroads, a port city, importing, exporting culture. The inheritor and the receiver of diversity, like we see here, like we see when we walk out the doors. The challenge of living in a diverse culture where everyone has something to offer is that any idea of exclusivity tends to go out the door. Well, you have your way of doing it, and we have our way of doing it. And well, that's fine when we're talking about food, and it's fine when we're talking about pizza and whatever else we're talking about. But when we talk about truth, they say, well, you don't have any exclusivity or corner on truth because look at the diversity that we have. And so Paul comes into the midst of this cosmopolitan culture with all of its diversity. And he says, there is only one exclusive source of comfort. And that is the Father of all mercies. The God of all comfort. It's crazy. He is obsessed with comfort when we come to chapter 1, right? He is obsessed with it. Paul, what's your deal? Well, yes, he's obsessed with it. If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, if you've ever studied the book of Acts, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was stoned, not to death. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. But by the grace of God, he was alive still, beaten, bruised, and bloody. And he begins this letter with a beatitude. He is blessing the name of God. Blessed be the Father of all mercy, the God of all comfort. When I was a little boy, we had Sunday school class, and as a little boy, the only time you ever really sang a song is when you sang the song, maybe you're familiar with it, "I'm in the Lord's Army," because you get to talk about cannons and artillery and shooting arrows. But other than that, you don't really ever sing up. And so our little Sunday school teacher would have to say, "Come on now, let me hear you sing." "All right. Come on now, let me hear you sing." And Paul says here, verse 3, "Let me hear you sing. I am so grateful for the God who atoned for my sins. He is so blessed. He has shown me mercy." In other words, he has held back from me the very thing that I have earned to have come at me, which is judgment. He's held back that judgment, and he gives instead comfort. Why? Because he brought the cross to atone for sin. He blesses the God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Let me hear you sing. Bless this God. Why are you blessing him?" Notice the language. He says, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why does he say the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not a difficult question to answer. Unless we come to God in Jesus Christ, we don't have peace with God. The only source of comfort that we have is because the Father provides the only way to that comfort, and that is Christ. We have comfort because it is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who has given to us our hope and our comfort, the source. So no doubt there are many things that might make us feel good and may make us feel good, but there's only one abiding source of constant comfort, and that is God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in the first place, comfort source, it's in the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But second of all, comfort's instrument. Some of us have beautiful music in our mouths, and not that we necessarily hear it when we're singing, but we have beautiful music in our mouths, and you can hear that when you put a trumpet up to your mouth. In our church, I just learned that someone just started playing the trumpet, they didn't just start playing the trumpet. I just learned that they play the trumpet. I didn't know that. I didn't know they had music in their mouth until they put the trumpet to their lips. And then you hear with your ears, that boy's got music in his mouth. But the way you hear the music, it's through the instrument, right? And that's similar to how God comforts us and how God's comfort is for us. It comes via an instrument. That we wouldn't know it, we wouldn't hear it, unless it comes through an instrument. And so God can choose to directly give us the comfort, but he chooses to use an instrument to communicate his comfort, and that's what we see in verse 4. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so God comforts us in our tribulations, but how does God comfort us in our tribulations? He comforts us by putting us into a community of faith. And he says, the same comfort that I gave to you, the same comfort that sustains you, you use to give comfort to others. The gospel saved you, the Savior died for you, you rejoice that you're hidden in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now bring that comfort to other people. That's where the vertical meets the horizontal. Vertically, the Lord sends his blessing upon us, but then that comfort ricochets all over the place. It comes down on us and it splashes up. It's like light, right? You turn on the light and it can't help but go out. Comfort is expansive. And notice the totality of what Paul says here. He says, is there any tribulation that you have been in where God has not been there blessing you with his mercy and his comfort? Of course. Of course that's not the case. Of course God has never withheld that comfort from us. He comforts us in all of our tribulations. How? Well, we're geniuses this morning, so we know how he does that. He does that through his word. Right, exactly, through his word. But how did that word come to us? Again, we're scholars, so we know how the word came to us. As holy men of old were inspired by God, they penned the words under inspiration. And so now we have the work of the Spirit. Excellent. But how did that word come to us? Through Moses. By God saying, Moses, it's time to sit down. And I am going to use your pen as you sit down, as you write, to communicate my will to my people. And he used Peter as Peter and John as John and Paul as Paul. Paul didn't just go home at night after a long day of ministering among people that are chucking daggers at him, the Corinthians, and say, I need to play some Call of Duty. He rather says, I need to write down what is the call and the duty of the believer. He uses means, right? He uses means. Men. As men, inspired by the Spirit, no doubt, but men as men to communicate his will. Comfort comforts. We have a comforting comfort. Which means if we're not involved in other people's lives, not in a micromanaging kind of way, not in a nosy Nate kind of way, why is this guy getting in all my business? That's not what I mean. What I mean is as we come alongside and disciple, like we talked about yesterday at the retreat, or the retreat, at the conference. Jersey City is not a retreat center, I don't think, right? But the conference, as we come alongside of people, and invest in people and say, I want skin in this game, which is not a game, which is the church of Jesus Christ. It's here where we comfort, where God comforts. Through us, through me, through Peter, I denied you, Lord. Yep, and I'm going to use that for you to feed my little lamb. Notice what the text says, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God meets us in the totality of our life, problems, challenges, whatever, so that we may be able to help those in any trouble. Whoa, now we're in a little bit deep. Any trouble. Any trouble. Something happens here, we have to call an EMT, right? He's going to help you in any trouble. That doesn't mean he's now a brain surgeon. That doesn't mean now he can do whatever. But it means in any trouble, he knows where to send you at least. Maybe it's just a bruise and he can take care of that one. Maybe it's just a Band-Aid that you need. Well, he can take care of that one. But if it's brain surgery, well, I can't. I'm in a little bit too deep for this one. But I know where to go. And I will drive you there. That's what it means. To be an instrument that communicates God's blessing. Sometimes we think as children in school, yeah, but when am I ever going to need to know this? I saw a t-shirt on the plane of the little Sky Travel magazine, and it was a t-shirt, and it said something to the effect, another day that's gone by that I haven't used algebra. I thought, man, I would love to get that t-shirt because I hate math. That's why I went to Reformed Bible College, no math requirements. I like that. So we oftentimes think to ourselves, when am I ever going to need to use this? How is this benefiting me? How is this useful for my life? Have you ever thought that maybe that was never the point? That God has brought you through something and the point wasn't about you. It was to give you something because God cares for your neighbor and they need to hear it. So he gave it to you to go through, to share with them. It's not about you. It was never about you. It was about reaching them. So I gave you this gift of tribulation so that you can be a blessing to those. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. It's for your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Paul Paul's not saying karma was out to get us. We did something bad, and that's why all this stuff happened to me and my brother, my son, Timothy. It wasn't karma. It wasn't that we did something bad. God's crushing us. He gave to us these burdens and these afflictions so that we could be gospel heralds to you. We can be some of the most self-centered people. Well, if this is not about me, then why should I have to do this? Why should I have to suffer this? Blah, 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 blah. Well, it's not about you. That was the Corinthian way. And so Paul teaches them. He shows them. This is what it looks like. Because he doesn't just teach them, does he? He says, look at how we live. We live in a glass house. Praise God. In our glass house, apparently we even have glass pulpits, but be that as it may. See my life. See how I live. And worship the Savior who serves and comforts. Finally, comforts a lesson. Comforts a lesson. If you could summarize verses 8 through 11, we might say this: life is a lot harder than we ever think it could be. Some of you who are older and more experienced, we sometimes condescendingly look down on the youth and all of their problems. I don't know what to wear, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know if she likes me. And sometimes we want to condescendingly, though it's probably not the best thing to say or whatever, you think you have problems. Wait. Life is a lot harder than you think. And we probably shouldn't be so condescending, because that's a real problem to them at that time, at that point. But we come to this passage and we learn 8 through 11, life can be very, very, very hard. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. Beyond measure, says the Apostle Paul. Above strength. I almost lost my marbles. I almost lost it. I did not think there was any way I was going to be able to bear it, so that we despaired even of life. Paul says, please know that when we're talking about the problems that we faced, it wasn't just, well, we came into the congregation and they didn't like the way we parted our hair, where we bought our robes, or the kind of sandals that we wore. And so people criticized us. And no one loves us. And life's hard. If you know anything again about the book of Acts, you know the kind of life that the Apostle Paul lived for the sake of the gospel. Verse 9, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It's bad enough when someone says, you're dead. Because we're going to kill you. That's one thing. But verse 9 says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. The Corinthians are saying, probably at this point, Paul, you're starting to freak out the kids. Why are you talking this way? And the visitors are being scared off. We're trying to build the church, and you're saying, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Well, get real. It's a hard life. But even as we can barely begin to understand how hard this life is, Paul says, summarizing 8 through 11, we also undervalue the comfort that we have, because the comfort that we have is beyond words. Yes, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Here's an experienced missionary. He wrote the textbook on missiology. And as he writes the second letter, he confesses that he had much to learn. I needed to go through this so that I would not trust in myself. You're Paul. Yes. The best of men are men at best, as the saying goes. We had to go through this to learn comfort's lesson. To learn the lesson. Trust, 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 believe. It's not the eye of flesh, it's the eye of faith. Why does God put us in these situations of unbelievable turmoil and heartache and pain? To punish us? Teach us to trust in Him and shine for Him, verse 5. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Many of the greatest saints in the blackest of days have shone with some of the most brilliant light. My time is short, but I want to conclude with just a little reading that my wife and I and children came across. It's in a devotional from John Piper, and he summarizes what he had read in a book that's entitled this, Killing Fields, Living Fields, An Unfinished Portrait of the Cambodian Church, The Church That Would Not Die. Listen, it's about a man by the name of Haim, who was a Christian teacher in the country of Cambodia in 1975 when the Khmer Rouge came to arrest him. He was a Christian teacher. He was a Christian man of faith. And not only did they arrest him, Haim, they arrested his whole family. And they slept a sleepless night as they were bound together in chains in the wet grass. And then Piper writes this, summarizing what he had been reading. Quote, next morning, the teenage soldiers returned and led them from their Gethsemane to their place of execution, to the nearby Viel Sum Lop, the killing fields. The family were ordered to dig a large grave for themselves. Imagine that. Then consenting to Haim's request for a moment to prepare themselves for death, father, mother, and children, hands linked, knelt together around the gaping pit. With loud cries to God, Haim began exhorting both the Khmer Rouge and all those looking on from afar to repent and believe the gospel. Then in panic, one of Haim's youngest sons leapt to his feet, bolted into the surrounding bush, and disappeared. Haim jumped up and with amazing coolness and authority prevailed upon the Khmer Rouge not to pursue the lad, but allow him to call the boy back. The knots of onlookers peering around trees, the Khmer Rouge and the stunned family still kneeling at the graveside, looked on in awe as Haim began calling to his son, pleading with him to return and die with his family. What comparison, my son, he called out, stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched, and alone, to joining your family here momentarily around this grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise. After a few tense minutes, the bushes parted, and the lad, weeping, walked slowly back to his place with the kneeling family. Now, he says, now we are ready to go. Haim told the Khmer Rouge, few of those watching doubted, that as each of these Christians' bodies toppled silently into the earthen pit, which the victims themselves had prepared, their souls soared heavenward to a place prepared by their Lord. And then Piper adds this, Haim and his family will not have died in vain if you and I are moved to set our minds on things that are above, to love Christ more than this world, and to be so radically freed for love and witness and courage in the cause of truth that nothing can intimidate us. I read this in somewhat holding back tears as I do. I read this because in this, what do we find? The lesson of comfort. That I can live, I can die, I can be martyred in the comfort that while life is hard, here it is, it's hard, I have comfort that is greater than my greatest trial, because I have the greatness of Jesus Christ, who has delivered me. Paul says, we live in the power of the one who has delivered us. That's the lesson of comfort. That we don't go, man, it's so dark. It is. And as we're going to see from Isaiah in just a few minutes, it's on this dark canvas that God has you, his people, shine with the hope of the gospel. May God be praised.